I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, as we read the verses 7 through 10, and these words also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This ends the reading of the holy word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, few news stories make the front page like a notorious criminal who is about to be released from prison. Several years ago, a parole board in the United Kingdom processed a request from a certain Charles Bronson, no relation to the famous actor of the same name. And he requested to be released after spending 50 years in prison. His troubles with the law began in his early 20s when he was convicted of armed robbery. 13 years later, he was released from prison, but he returned only a short time later after robbing a jewelry store. And during his time in prison, he had held 11 hostages in 9 different sieges, including jail wardens, doctors, staff, and on one occasion, even his own lawyer. In the end, the parole board refused Bronson's request, and as he is now 75 years of age, it's likely he will spend the rest of his life behind bars. But when news got out that Bronson was eligible to be released from prison, it made headlines in every major news outlet in Great Britain. Everyone was talking about it. It was front page news for weeks. Now imagine the most vicious, violent, evil prisoner who ever lived was actually released from prison. Someone far more evil than Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Pol Pot combined. How would you respond to that? Well, like most people, you would be horrified and outraged. And you might even fear for your safety and the safety of your children, and rightly so. But this is exactly what will happen before our Lord comes again. The most vicious, violent, evil prisoner who ever lived will actually be released from prison. During the past several weeks, we have been reflecting together on Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 begins the 7th and last parallel section in the book of Revelation. And like the previous 6 sections, this section describes in general terms the entire period from the first to the second coming of Christ. The chapter begins, as we have seen, with the binding of Satan in verses 1 to 3. And there we read how an angel took a great chain, bound Satan, and cast him into a bottomless pit where he remained for 1,000 years. And as a result of this binding, Satan is no longer able to deceive the nations as he did in the past. And that in turn makes it possible for the gospel to spread around the entire world. We call this period the millennium, which, as again we've seen, is not to be interpreted literally, but rather figuratively. It's a symbolic period of time beginning with the first and ending with the second coming of Christ. Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, the most vicious, the most violent, the most evil prisoner who ever lived, will be released. And he will attack the Church of Christ and almost destroy her. But in the end, he himself will be destroyed. This is described in our text in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord today. Our theme is the loosing of Satan. We'll consider, first of all, his short duration, secondly, his mass deception, and thirdly, his final destruction. Satan had been bound for 1,000 years. But now the time had come for him to be released. And so we read in verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison." Now Satan's release from prison was predicted already in verse 3 of our text chapter, Revelation 20. And there John writes that when the 1,000 years were finished, Satan must be released for a little while. Well, now this prediction has come to pass. Now this raises the question, for how long will Satan be released? John says, only for a little while. But how long is a little while? We can best answer that question by comparing Scripture with Scripture, specifically passages that speak about this same event. We turn, for example, to Revelation 11, the first 12 verses, and there we read about the two witnesses. Now, you may remember when I preached on these verses several months ago, we learned that the two witnesses represent the church of Jesus Christ. And John says that these witnesses prophesied 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And following that, the beast, who is the Antichrist, ascended out of the bottomless pit and made war against them and killed them, leaving their dead bodies unburied in the street for 3.5 days. Now what we have here is a parallel description of the events described in Revelation chapter 20. The 1,260 days parallels the millennium, when Satan is bound, allowing the gospel to spread over the earth. The 3.5 days parallels the little while in which Satan is loosed from prison, when the spread of the gospel will cease and Christians will be severely persecuted for their faith. The point is, in comparison to the 1,260 days when the church is free to preach the gospel, the 3.5 days when she is not is a relatively short period of time. One commentator observes that 3.5 days is less than 1/3 of 1% of the 1,260 days. Now again, how short this period will be exactly, we cannot say. But it will be very short, possibly a few months or even a few years, but not much more than that. A second passage that's helpful in this regard is Revelation 17, the verses 12 to 14. There we read about the 10 kings that had received no kingdom, but had received power to rule with the beast for 1 hour. The 10 kings, as we've seen, represent the coalition of nations that the Antichrist will assemble through the power of Satan when Satan is loosed. But their reign will be very short-lived. John says they will reign for only 1 hour, which figuratively means for a short time. The point is, Satan will be loosed from prison, but only for a short period of time. Now, we learn at least two things here. First of all, we learn that God is absolutely sovereign. We do not determine what will happen and when for how long God does. Everything is under his control. If Satan had his way, he would be loosed for a very long time, if not forever. But God says no. He decrees that he would have only a short time. Now what a comfort it is to know that our times are in God's hands. I'm reminded here of what we confess in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, what do you mean by the providence of God? Listen to the answer. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And the next question and answer 28, asks, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? And the answer is this, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And so here we confess that all things are in God's hands, including times of adversity, trial, and hardship. And therefore, we need not fear. We can continue to trust in him. Secondly, we learn here that God is merciful. There are few events more terrible and frightening than the events that will take place during the time that Satan is loosed. During this time, the people of God will suffer greatly. In Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is quoted as saying that just prior to his second coming, there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. But thanks be to God, these days will not last long. For Jesus goes on to say that for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Oh, how good and how kind the Lord is. God will not cause us to suffer more than we are able to bear. He will allow us to suffer just enough, but no more than that. And he will do the same at the end of time as well. He will set Satan free from his prison, but only, thankfully, for a short time. And so Satan's loosing will only be for a short time. But during this time, he will do everything in his power to deceive and ultimately to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point. Satan's goal after being released is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And to this end, he enlists the help of the Antichrist and the beast, representing anti-Christian government, and the false prophet, representing anti-Christian philosophies, religions, and worldviews. Together, he and they set about to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, as John writes here in our text, meaning from every nation across the world. Now, this should not surprise us, and I say that because Satan is a master deceiver. He first deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, and he has been deceiving people ever since. He deceives them into believing that good is evil and evil is good, and that the devil is their friend and that God is their enemy. And he has been very, very successful. How many countless billions of people on this planet have not been deceived by him throughout the centuries and right up to the present day? Well, no sooner is Satan released from prison then he will pick up where he left off. It seems he can't help himself. It's in his nature to deceive and to destroy. Only this time, he will deceive people on a much grander scale. He will deceive whole nations. Now, John refers to these nations as Gog and Magog. Now, some premillennialists have argued that Gog and Magog refers to communist Russia and China. And that interpretation was made popular by Hal Lindsey's best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which sold millions of copies during the 70s and 80s. According to Lindsey, the communist countries of the North, the former Soviet Union and China, will form an alliance and attack Israel. And the United States and the countries of Western Europe, which are allies of Israel, will rush to her defense. And ultimately, the conflict will result in a major war called the Battle of Armageddon, resulting in the end of the world. But dear friends, all of this is pure speculation. We cannot interpret Scripture through the lens of current events or current political affairs. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. And when we do that, then we discover that the names Gog and Magog are taken from the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. In these two chapters, Gog is the name of a ruler, and Magog is the name of his people and kingdom. Ezekiel prophesied that Gog and his nation and people, Magog, will attack the people of God, but God says that he will defeat them. Now, John borrows those names from Ezekiel, and he applies them to the Antichrist and to his followers, who are the ultimate enemies of the people of God, and whom, as we'll see in a moment, God himself will destroy. Notice, too, that their numbers are so great that they are like the sand of the sea, John says. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. And then we see again how Satan is attempting to mimic God. He will have his own people who will be just as numerous, and he will use them to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Well, how will he go about this? How will he accomplish this? Well, he will accomplish this by means of false prophets and false Christs. Our Lord speaks of this in Matthew 24 and verse 11. There Jesus is quoted as saying that just prior to his second coming, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Therefore, he says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now that's confirmed by the Apostle John in Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16. There John writes that after the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, he saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For he says they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. By their false teaching and their signs and wonders, these false prophets and false Christs will convince the nations of the world that the church of Christ is a threat and therefore must be destroyed. And they will be very successful. For we read in verse 9 that they, that is the nations, went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Now this phrase, camp of the saints and the beloved city, both refer to the church of Christ. The word camp reminds us of the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land. For 40 years, they literally camped in the wilderness. Now when we apply that to the church, this word reminds us that the church of Christ is made up of people who are on a journey. We're on a journey from this world, this earth, represented by the wilderness, to another world, heaven, which is represented by the promised land. We are, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, people who have no continuing city, but seek one that is to come, one that is prepared for them by God. The word city, likewise, reminds us that the church is a gathering of Christian people who live in a community of fellowship with one another. What is more, it is made up of people from every nation on earth. When you go to the downtown of any major city in North America, you will see people there from many different countries, and such is the Church of Christ. It is a city made up of people from all over the world. The point is, the devil and his allies will form an alliance to attack the Church of Christ and to wipe it clean off the face of the earth. Now, why will they do that? Why does the devil want to destroy the Church of Christ? Well, for the simple reason, because Christians worship Christ. The devil wants all men to worship him, but Christians worship Christ, and therefore the devil will seek to destroy them. And the nations are happy to join him. Why? Because the church proclaims a message that the world simply does not want to hear. The church proclaims that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't want to hear that. The world thinks that that is far too narrow and restrictive, even discriminatory against other religions. The church also proclaims that there is a universal standard of right and wrong, which is expressed in the law of God and which is binding on all men. And again, the world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to hear that it can live as it pleases. It can live in absolute freedom without any restrictions and no accountability whatsoever. And over and against all of this, the church says no. The church says there is a law of God that must be obeyed by all men everywhere. And consequently, the devil and the nations form a worldwide alliance to destroy the Church of Christ and to silence her voice. Now, we're reminded here that the world is at enmity with God and his people. That enmity began immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise. In fact, this enmity was created by God himself. When God heard that under the instigation of the devil, Adam and Eve had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." So God in his grace put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between his seed and her seed. From that point forward, there would be two kinds of people on earth. There'd be the seed of the serpent, who are unbelievers, and the seed of the woman, who are believers. The seed of the woman would testify against the seed of the serpent, removing them of their unbelief, reproving them rather of their unbelief and their evil deeds, and in response, the seed of the serpent will do everything in its power to destroy and silence the seed of the woman. Now that enmity began already in paradise, runs throughout human history. All of human history is essentially the unfolding of a great battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And during this battle, the seed of the woman will suffer many losses and endure much pain and affliction. But in the end, the serpent and his seed will go down to defeat. And that brings us to our third and final point. As the armies of the nations, led by the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, tighten their stranglehold on the church and the people of God, something amazing happens. We read in verse 11 of our text that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, in the Old Testament, God on two occasions used fire to destroy his enemies. He used fire to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he also used fire to protect his servant Elijah from the soldiers of wicked King Ahaziah. Well, here again, God will send down fire from heaven to destroy his enemies. The Apostle Paul confirms that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. There Paul writes that the Lord will give his people rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in Ezekiel 39, Ezekiel specifies that fire would fall on Magog, both to defend God's people and to glorify his own name. And that's exactly what will happen. Just when the forces of darkness are on the verge of annihilating the Church of Christ on earth, God will send fire down from heaven to destroy them all. We learn here that there comes a point when God's patience will come to an end. For thousands upon thousands of years, God will put up with man. He will put up with his enmity, with his rebellion, his opposition, and his attacks on the church. But at some point, he will say, as it were, enough is enough, and he will put a stop to it. And he will destroy them all. Notice, he will destroy them. His people will not destroy them. They're too weak and helpless and few. But what they cannot do, he will do. And his destruction will be final and complete. The last to be destroyed is the devil himself. We read of this in verse 10. There John writes that after his armies went down to defeat, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is a spiritual being, so the language of his being thrown into a lake of fire is obviously symbolic. But the torment that he and his followers will experience there is absolutely not. It is very real. Now, there are those who deny that. They say that hell as a place does not actually exist. It's just a metaphor. And if it does exist, it's certainly not a place of everlasting torment. But dear friends, that flies in the face of so many verses in Scripture, including this one. The Scriptures are clear. Hell is real. And this is exactly where the devil and those who serve him will go. And there they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Now, what a comfort this must have been for the original readers of this book. As I mentioned several times in this series, the original readers of this book were being severely persecuted for their faith. John himself was exiled on the island of Patmos, where he's writing this book. And what a comfort it must have been for them to know that one day they will be vindicated and their enemies will be destroyed, including their great arch enemy, the devil himself. And dear friends, what a comfort this is for us who believe still today. The devil and the world never cease attacking the people of God. Some of you experience those attacks on a daily basis, and you feel so powerless sometimes, so helpless, so outnumbered. But listen, one day they will get what they deserve. And if you are faithful to the end, the Bible says you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. But there's also a strong warning here to those who are not saved. If you are not saved today, you too will be cast into this place of everlasting torment. Your church attendance, your Bible reading, your prayers, your attendance at the Lord's Supper, your attempts to live an outwardly decent life notwithstanding. And so let the words of our text sink deeply into your ears and into your hearts. Christ is coming. Soon Satan will be loosed. And so get ready. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, that you might be saved. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Dundas, Ontario, you are welcome to attend the services at the Ebenezer Free Reformed Church. The church is located at 253 Weirs Lane in Dundas, Ontario. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.